Morning.
Morning.
Would this bother you if I left this like this, the whole class? No, I'm just messing. Okay, let's go to James chapter 1. In the last class, we talked about temptations. How, you know, you can't turn to God and say, God, why are you tempting me? Why are you tempting me to do wrong? Temptation doesn't come from God. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. God is not tempted to do evil, and God does not tempt us to do evil. So this morning, we're actually going to pick up in verse 17, James 1, 17. We'll read through the rest of the chapter, but we'll probably get through verse 21 or so today. So James 1, 17, we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so we'd be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. All right, so we're going to start verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God. And I kind of just wanted to open talking a little bit about how much do you appreciate the scripture? I mean, really. This is pretty cool because, you know, there's a lot of people in this progressive day and age that are going to promote this idea that, well, the Bible is outdated. The Word of God, you know, you can find the Word of God. It can be found through, you know, your own experiences. It can be found through, you know, your thought process, whatever it might be. There's a lot of different ways that the Word of God can speak to you. That's what a lot of people promote. But, you know, you got to ask the question, for people that say stuff like that, well, how do you know what sin is? Well, how do you know what sin is? I mean, we kind of have a moral compass inside where we can, you know, we kind of know people even from birth, and people who've never read the Bible can have some kind of morality, right? But how do you know who God is? How could you explain God to somebody without the Bible? You can't. You're not going to be able to. There's no way that you can do that. We have been given a tremendous gift with this Word of God that we can tangibly feel, we can tangibly read, we can interact with it, we can interact with other people, we can teach through it. This is something that I just want us to consider this for a second. Right here, this is pure gold. That's actually going to come into play as we keep going throughout James. But through the Scripture, one of the most important parts of Scripture is the fact that we get to understand the nature of God. And so there's actually a few things from verse 17 that I want to bring up about the nature of God. And the first one is that He's a Father from above. So a Father from above. And then we'll talk about how He's a Father of lights, and all good things come from Him. But He's a Father from above. Actually, if you want, you can turn over your Bibles to John chapter 3. And Morgan and I kind of was thinking of this last night. We were watching this show, and I guess what it was about lost civilizations or something like that. I don't know. I was really tired. Yesterday was a long day. And, you know, most churches, quote unquote, you know, they say they build it from the ground up. And they're like, we build it from the ground up. And they're like, this civilization, they were super unique because they built their churches from the ground down. What they did is they would dig out and they would make these things underground, these huge towers underground. And Morgan and I looked at each other and we had the same thought at the same time. We were like, they're probably moving in the wrong direction, aren't they? Just saying, if you start building down to get closer to God, you're moving in the wrong direction. But how would you know that? How are we going to know stuff like that apart from the Scripture? See, we have a lot of things that are, we filter through the Scripture without even knowing it. And in John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I put above in there because if you go and look at the literal, you know what you'll find? Yep, unless you're born from above. Now, isn't that cool about the nature of God? Born from above. Are you born from above, Christian? Well, how significant is that? Because that conveniently is where God is. You won't see the kingdom of God down low. It's going to be pictured above. Obviously, it's spiritual, but physically, we have these representations. And God is the Father of lights. So let's go on to 1 John chapter 1. Thanks, Josh. He already got me covered this morning on this. First John chapter 1, verse 5, says, This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but, you know, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You can look at that. The Scripture talks about, hey, you once were darkness. You were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as Josh brought up with his little example of the flame on the wall, light, true light, there's no darkness in it at all. There's no shadows. There's nothing. You know, you think about the nature of the sun. You know, God, through everything, created the heavens and the earth. You got the sun. At what point is the sun any, you know, I mean, it's nighttime here. But does the sun stop shining? Does the sun stop shining? No. I mean, it probably will someday, right? But it's not. It keeps shining. See, God is the Father of lights. And even in this context, in 1 John, talks about he is light. God is light. And so everything that we see is really to point us back to see a picture of who he really is, spiritually. Are there any comments or any questions? Sweet. And as we move on, we'll see how this applies to us. But as we're going through this, I want us to kind of keep in mind God's from above. We're born from above. God is the Father of lights. Is God our Father? Are we light in the Lord? Yeah. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James 1:17, it says, Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. So I want to just key in on all that is good is from God. You know, talking about, it's not a comfortable topic, but you talk about hell. You know, you talk about the absence of God. Well, the way one of the parts of hell that I would be most leery to stay away from is the absence of anything that's good. I mean, even if you're in the darkest dungeon prison in any prison in the world, I mean, there might still be some sort of hope, right? Maybe. I don't know. You could probably get pretty bad. But there might be some sliver of hope. There might be some memory of something good that happened to you when you were a child. You know, there's a lot of different things that maybe you can still hold on to. When you go out of when you're in the absence of God, when you go out of the presence of God for an eternity, to me, that's a big one. The absence of anything that is good. Any comments on this before I move on? And there's actually this guy's name is Earl Nightingale, I believe. He's an older guy, and I think it was from the 50s. I actually heard him, I don't remember exactly when it was made, but basically he's talking about how to become successful. And, you know, he's bringing up all these different people who became super successful throughout the course of their life. And he throws out some interesting stuff. Remember, this is back in the 50s, so who knows, the numbers might be different now. But he said, if you look at the average 25-year-old and you bring them up, you know, you bring 100 25-year-olds up, and then you say, do you want to be successful? Do you want to be successful? Yeah, absolutely. Of course I do. It would be all 100 of them want to be successful, right? And then you bring up that same group of people, that 100 25-year-olds that comes up at 65, and then you see how many of them actually were successful in the way that they wanted to be. It was something like 5. Only like 5 of those people actually made it. Anyways, he goes off and he talks about all these different things and talks about how to create wealth through certain mindsets, all these different things. But he made a really interesting comment in there, and he said, all your greatest gifts, all the things that are super valuable to you were given to you, and you didn't even have to work for them or earn them. And he was talking about your mind. He was talking about your ability to rationalize, to reason, to be able to have a vision, to be able to be excited about something, to be able to lock on to something. You can't buy that, can you? You think about everything that is good in your life, truly, it probably wasn't bought. It was something that is much more than that. And that's what the beauty of God, who He is, man, He just gives us so many blessings right off the bat. He's like, hey, I'm going to give you this opportunity for salvation. Wow. Kind of rings a bell, free gift. God is a very good God. There's a lot that could be said for that. but we're going to keep moving on. Any comments or questions on that verse? All right, we're going to go on to verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Let's actually go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to kind of talk about this a little bit. I'm not sure how much I'll talk about it in the future. Not to spend too much time on what other people say, but there is a big presence of determinism. This idea that, you know, it's God's will, so it's not really your choice. You didn't really make that choice. God made it for you. And so they might turn to a verse like this, in the exercise of God's will, you know, he chose you, and you didn't really have any choice in the matter. But, you know, that's just not so. We can look at stuff like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, talks about, hey, God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter talks about God wants all, He desires for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to fall away. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. There's different verses, even Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We know this verse talks about how we were buried with Christ, we were raised. And you know what that says? It says, through your faith, you can look at the literal, it's through your faith in the working of God. Your faith in the working of God. Now, nobody's going to argue. You know, we have the example of somebody that's on the surgeon's table. You know, you have cancer. You're going to die soon. Or, I mean, unfortunately, we're all going to die. Well, fortunately for us, but you have cancer. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go get taken out. Surgery. I want this removed. Now, you go willingly to allow yourself to be healed. They do the surgery. It's successful. Perfect surgeon. Would you argue that you saved yourself? Oh, yeah, I saved myself. No. But you did have a part in that. You're the one that allowed them to do the work. And that's where, you know, this is a big topic. A lot. You could have long conversations with people about this one, and it can go in big circles. At the end of the day, true love gives choice, right? But the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth. Remember, we're born from above by the word of truth. So we're going to actually read a decent amount out of Ephesians chapter 1, just kind of bringing up the same point. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, hopefully, we're going to cover a few other things in a second, talking about quick to hear, slow to speak. Hopefully, you guys were hearing that. Hopefully you got to hear some correlations between James and Ephesians. Is there anything that's going to happen outside of the will of God? No. And the cool part is that actually it was the will of God that we are all here today. Before the foundation, remember he made the sun, moon, stars, everything? Before he made all of that, he had this in mind. Before the foundation. But it's not the predestined man, it's predestined plan. We still play a part in it. And so that's where verse 13 comes in. Because remember from James, talks about we were brought forth through the word of truth. He brought us forth, word of truth. Verse 13, in him, in this Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I mentioned 1 Timothy 2 talking about knowledge of the truth, word of truth. God brings us forth through the word of truth. So you see the importance of this? It's pretty important. You going to claim that you found God apart from this? I for sake of time, I'm not going to go off and talk about, you know, I had another little side note talking about people who are another, you know, maybe an indigenous tribe in South America somewhere. That's a comment that gets brought up a lot of times. But we're not going to go there. Let's go back to James chapter 1, though. Any comments?
So that's kind of a dicey area. Every, and maybe you can comment on it more just to really help people, because the Baptists, they all say, well, you don't have a choice. You know, it's God making it happen. And nothing happens without God's will. But we have a choice. So is it God's will that I am sitting in this pew today, been immersed in Jesus Christ, or was it my choice? And it gets pretty fuzzy. People get sideways on this really easily. So maybe you kind of touched on it a little. If you want to hit that anymore.
Yeah, I can touch on that a little more. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to be... James chapter 2, I might talk about a little bit more. As far as a comment on that, there's a lot of things that it's just hard to know. I mean... To think about God being in Jesus, I mean, think about Jesus getting immersed, the Spirit comes down, and we have Jesus, and yet we have God who's speaking. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to give the most eloquent answer on that. But one thing that I like to think of personally, and this kind of is what I would say to somebody in a really short answer, is, was it His will to give you free will? Yeah. So, and that's kind of like the easiest way I can put that into one thing, is that God's powerful enough, He gives you the will to make a choice. And I've had long conversations about this. I think I might have had a good conversation about this past week around the kitchen table. But, you know, obviously we're not completely able to dictate everything of our life. You're not able to pick, you know, even your race. The time and period you're born. There's a lot of things that are totally outside of our control. God puts us in our best position to find Him. And I turn to Acts 17 to prove that. But I think of this idea of, and obviously God knows man better than we know ourselves. I mean, any father with their child, they know if they put them in this situation, well, they'll probably make this decision. But I think of this idea of, if I was a parent and I had a couple options for restaurants, you know, I can present to my children, hey, these are your options. You have this restaurant, and this restaurant. It's your choice. All of this is within the framework of my will, though. It's a very interesting topic, one that I think would derail what I'm going to go over in James, but... As far as like a quick comment that I can make on that, that's why I kind of brought up Colossians chapter 2 to talk about your faith, or 1 Timothy talks about how God desires for all to be saved. One could argue, if God desires all to be saved, for all to come to repentance, why can't He make that happen? Well, we also have to take into account man makes their own choice. I can make an argument for the fact that God loves us, so He allows us to choose Him or not. So there's a lot of conversation to be had on that. Any other comments on that?
Early on, when the gospel's going out, the Apostle Paul made a statement in Acts 13, Acts 13, when he was preaching to the Jews, and then in verse 46, he's in a synagogue there preaching to the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, talking about the Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to Gentiles. That's a passage I always share with people, that it proves that the choice is up to us. God's got it out there. And as far as the will, I mean, there's two quick passages about, you know, God's calling and choosing you. 2 Peter 1, therefore, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent, make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Then I take people over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just got to find my verse. I know it's here. Okay, verse 14, he says, it was for this he called you through our gospel. So God's calling and choosing is through the gospel. It's our choice. It's pretty easy explanation. If people are going to take things at face value, that's an easy answer.
Yeah, and you see choice all throughout the scripture, over and over again. I mean, that's why God's just in punishing those who disobey. Some other ones that came to mind were just Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why would that even have any resonance? And Acts 2, later afterwards, after he tells them they need to repent and be immersed, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. Why would he be? There's a lot of scriptures that just kind of point towards that. Good question, though. So James chapter 1, on this topic of, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth through the word of truth, by the word of truth. What was the purpose of that? Why did he bring us forth? So we would be the kind of first fruits.
To prove that man can choose good.
To prove that man can choose good. Yeah. So we're going to actually turn on over to Numbers 18. And I have a verse quoted here out of Proverbs, so I'll just read this. There's this idea that we honor God from the first of our produce. That's something that everybody knows if they really love something, or they're really excited about something, or you really love someone, you give them the best. You give them the first. And if, you know, you come to God, and I think about this in stewardship. What am I, if I'm budgeting, because sometimes I don't, if I'm budgeting, what am I allotting for first? Is it, I have all of these extra things, you know, I got my playtime, I got the movies, I got whatever, I don't know, different memberships to different things, and then, you know, at the end, I'm going to just allot some to God, you know, here's for the congregation. That's not really giving God your first fruits. But Numbers 18, verse 12. This is to the priests. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Every one of your household who is clean may eat it. So again, God's just saying, hey, the first fruits are given to you. And I don't really know a whole lot about farming, so please bear with me. But there's obviously better parts of a field and lesser parts of a field. And when we went to Mexico, Morgan's uncle, they have like a bunch of houses all over the place, but they have a house down there, and so we had the luxury of getting to stay with them. It's very nice. And they have an avocado farm, too. So they have this avocado farm, and they're taking us through there. It was kind of cool. We got to see, you know, just a totally different way of life. And they're like, this is the bad side. Like, the soil's not as good. The irrigation's not as good. And you see this little these little avocado guys, like, 3 years old, and they're just... And there was hardly any fruit on them. Actually, most of them, I think there weren't any fruit on them, period. And then they took us to the other side. Soil's better, shade's better, irrigation's way better, and there were several fruit on these avocados, trees. And so I think if they were to be honest about what are their first fruits, what are they going to pick first, it's going to be the heavily populated ones in the better area. They don't. And when we came over, they didn't give us the little ones. They give us the nicer ones. But yeah, this idea of when you come to God, you give the first fruits. And God calls us his first fruits in James. We are the first fruits among his creatures. And that's kind of cool, huh? Born from above, we're a first fruit. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Because this is the really exciting part. This is the part I should have opened with. Every message, maybe we should open with this verse. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's a few different points I want to bring up, and I don't want to preach too much. I kind of thought about turning this into a little bit of preaching. But a question that I have is, do you think that you're quick to hear? I mean, sometimes, maybe it depends on who you're talking to, right? Do you think you're slow to speak? Do you think that you're slow to anger? Now, this is going to kind of tie in with, I think pride and anger are going to come a lot together, which we won't be able to get to it today, but he's going to talk about humility afterwards. But the statement I have is, like, if you're not sure about this, you should go ask your spouse or somebody really close to you and apply it. Be quick to hear on this. Don't be quick to speak and cut them off, and be quick to be angry, because my wife, she knows me better than most, and she calls it how it is, and I appreciate her for that. But you know, if you really want a good indicator if you're good at this, go ask somebody that you know knows you. Apply this. James is super applicable. It's super practical. This is not rocket scientist stuff. This is taking something really practical and applying it to our life. And a Christian cannot, we just talked about being born from above. God is the Father of lights. And again, we won't be able to get to it for sake of time. I wanted to get the next verse, but it talks about putting aside all filthiness and all wickedness. You can't claim to any of those things if you're not able to be quick to hear. If you're quick to be angry. Ask somebody, maybe that's like a little bit of homework as we're going along. Just see, I'm going to ask my wife, hey, do you think I'm good at listening? We'll see where that goes. So, any comments or any questions? I know it's a minefield, Kevin. Slow to speak. Man, you guys are on top of it this morning. Okay, good. Yeah, I'm more worried about if you guys are listening. That's what I'm getting worried about. Okay. verse 20 talks about, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Talk about the anger of man. I'll grab you right there, Larry.
This is something that I've thought a lot about, and I've tried to coach my kids up on it as well. But I've thought back in my life, and when is getting mad or angry or upset ever made a situation better? And I honestly can say probably never. But yet, we feel that we must do that. We feel that the anger of man, we feel that this will accomplish something, and it never, ever does. So I don't know if anybody else has ever thought about that, but I have, and it's caused me to try to modify my actions moving forward.
Yeah, and I wanted to bring up a point. It talks about slow to speak. Does that mean no speaking? Slow to anger. Does that mean there's never a time to be angry? I think there's definitely a time to be angry for the right reasons, right? Or this indignation. You could go to 2 Corinthians 7 to look at that or something of that nature. I just think of Jesus. And a lot of people might have taken him cleansing the temple, you know, wrong. But it was zeal for God's house that consumed him. And I thought of another one. When I have kids, what if somebody is trying to kidnap my child? I'm sure that I'll be probably a little angry about that. And there's a documentary. There's lots of documentaries out there. But one of them was basically, you guys have probably all heard of it. It's What is Woman? And part of this documentary was this. These people are talking about how they mess with children and they change their gender. It's all ridiculous. But that makes me angry. That makes me angry, very angry. Because that's something that you're taking an innocent child and you are messing with their mind for the rest of their life. Manipulating. That's manipulation. So the anger of man, obviously this idea of something that is selfish. Emotions are there for a reason, but we got to use it properly. And in my Bible reading this past week, looked at, I think it was Numbers, and Moses, he's sticking up for the people several times, and the anger of God is like, God says he's angry with them, and he wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. Obviously, it's righteous. But yeah, there's a time to be angry and a time to not. any other comments or questions? I don't want to quite dive into the next section yet.
I'm not sure how super related my question is, but in talking about that, it makes me think about the verse about the different soils. And I've always been kind of fuzzy on, obviously God doesn't choose, this is going to be bad soil. You know, you're not going to be able to grow. So I guess I was curious how, if you could explain that, the different soil and what that means exactly.
The different soil, as in, yeah, actually, you know, that brings me back to talking about our responsibility, thinking about do we make decisions for ourselves? You know, there's obviously, well, for sake of time, I won't go into that too much. But, you know, you have the different soils, and really, God doesn't get to choose that for us. We have each come from different directions, you know, talking about the idea, do we have free will? The soil, actually, that parable is one of the ones that I like to also use to talk about, hey, you get to choose what kind of soil you get to be. You get to choose the soil that you want to be, and that's also another side note that I would kind of, as far as going in and talking about more about that parable, I guess I can do that afterwards, Libby, but for today, any other comments? I guess we're out of time. But yeah, the soil, there's a lot that goes into that. Ultimately, it's going to be each individual, their heart towards God. You have one soil who first they receive the word and it gets choked up, right? You get soil that's thrown on rocky ground, doesn't take root. You have good soil. So yeah. Any other thoughts or any other comments? I guess we'll be closing off right there. We're out of time, so thank you.